thinking about a time when David came back and his whole life had basically been burned down. His enemies had come in and had taken his wife and his children captive, along with all the wives and all the children of all of his men, and taken everybody, burned their homes, taken their stuff. They are basically destitute and have no families. And they were so in despair and so utterly devastated by it that they all wept to the point where they couldn't weep anymore. And then they thought about killing David. Blame it on him. It's all his fault. And it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And that was good because it got him to the point where he said, you know what? I'm going to ask the Lord what he would want me to do. And it said that he inquired of the Lord and said, shall I go after this troop? Shall I pursue? And then it said, and the Lord spoke to him and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Well, you know what happened next? David checks his sword, adjusts his helmet, puts his shield on his back and takes off at a trot. And all of his men see him run out and go after him, and they can start going with him. It changed everything. It gave him courage where he only had despair. It gave him an expectation of a different outcome, when beforehand the only thing he had of an outcome was loneliness, despair, and possibly a sudden and soon death. He was murdered by his own people. But that didn't happen. But it happened because it happened, it came out a good way. It came out the best way, the positive way, because God spoke to David and told him what would happen and told him about how he'd help David. That changes everything. That changes everything for us tonight. God's no respecter of persons. What does that mean? He's no favorite player. He doesn't play favorites the same way he was with David and Joshua and Moses and with Jesus himself. Is the same way he is with you and I today. So that's good. Oh, thank you, God. That's such good news. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us tonight. We welcome you here. We give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's go over to Psalms 27. Let's look at this. You're gonna like this, and I'm so excited about it. Psalms 27, open your Bibles over there. Let's look at this in the 13th verse of the Psalms 27, and it says this. Oh, this is so good. I have to, how shall we say this? I have to keep it together because I've been rooting around in this with God's help, you know, by the Holy Spirit's help for a couple hours now. But I need to keep it together so you can go, so you can go with me and we can all get excited together. In Psalms 27:13, it says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Look at this. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He was trusting God to see something good. He would have wavered and he would have fainted. Fainting means to give out, to lose strength. Don't try to overthink it. Just use it like we use it every day. When you faint, strength gave out, your body gave out, you gave out. It was an involuntary quitting. It was just a giving up. He said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That believing here, notice, it wasn't involuntary. It wasn't a reflex. This believing was a choice. The Bible says in the first use of this word that we have from our patriarch, Abraham, our father of, and our father of our faith, it says about him that when God spoke to him and said, you're going to have seed or offspring just like those stars in the heavens. God's exact words were, so shall your seed be, just like that, all those numbers. And it said this, this was Abraham's response, that Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. He made a decision about what was told him. He decided that he believed it. So it said, I would have fainted. Anybody ever felt like fainting? How about this? You felt like fainting recently about anything? Maybe there's something you've been trusting God for, desiring God to do for you that you felt like fainting. But it said, unless I had believed to see the goodness. And notice, the believing is first and the seeing is second. Let me get that to you again. The believing is first, and the seeing is second. Jesus had been raised from the dead, and his disciples had been told about it. And then he appeared unto them all, except for one person, Thomas, who wasn't there for some reason. I don't know whether he was out making a making a Starbucks run or grabbing food, but he wasn't there for some reason. When he came back, all of them told him and said, listen, we saw him. We saw the Lord. He was here. And instead of going, well, that's wonderful, what did he say? Unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands and put my fingers in there, those nail prints, and then also put my hand into his side where the spear went, I will not believe. Now notice, it wasn't I can't believe it. It was I will not believe it. He made a choice to reject what he was told. That he wouldn't believe it. We've all done the same thing. Don't get mad at Thomas. Let's just all go ahead and admit it. There's been things that we've just said, no, I'm just, no, no, no. We didn't want to be frank about it and just brutally honest about it, but we made the same decision that we just weren't going to believe it for whatever reason. We made excuses about it. Well, I just can't believe that. No, we just decided that we wouldn't. We decided that we wouldn't believe it. Well, Jesus appeared to them all again, and there was Thomas. He said, Thomas, come here. And Thomas was like, mm-mm. And he said, no, come here. Put your fingers in my hands. Come on, put your fingers in my hands. Look at them. Put your hand in my side. And he said, and be not faithless, but believing. And then Jesus said, this is all in John 20. Write it down. You can look it up for yourself. In John 20, Jesus goes on to say, he said, blessed are those who have believed and have not seen. Now notice, Jesus didn't say believed and don't ever see. He just said believed and haven't seen yet. When we trust God for something, and particularly when we trust God about him being good to us, we're trusting that he's being good to us before we see that goodness happen and before we feel it. That's the nature and essence of trusting God. We make a decision of confidence that we have something, that we are something, that God is doing something, that God has done something for us and to us before we see it and before we feel it. Well, what is it based on? Is it just a, I just decided? No, it's based on something that we're told. It's based on something that we're told. Thomas was told Jesus had been raised from the dead. Abraham had been told. Told what? Abraham had been told by God out of his own mouth, by his words. That was how the communication took place, by words. Look up, count the stars, because remember he had no children. He said, so will your seed be, just like that. What was Abraham's response? I believe you. That's a decision. I've heard people say this. In my own hearing, well, if God had appeared to me and spoke to me like that, I'd believe it. I've heard cases and seen similar things happen where people left a meeting or a church meeting after seeing outright miracles and just rejecting it, like, oh, that was just all in their own heads, and they saw it right in front of them, but wouldn't believe it. No. We would believe, we would or would not believe the same way we believe now, hearing what he's told us through his holy covenant that's sworn in blood. These words are sworn in blood. And when we react to them with a decision of confidence that we decide we believe them and act like they're true, that's just as good as us believing God showing up in person and speaking to us audibly. It's just as good to believe his written covenant. In fact, it pleases him greatly that you don't need anything else, but his word is good enough for you. And don't just think word in the holy way, in the scriptural way, his word or, you know, the Bible, that his word of honor, his word of integrity carries enough weight with you. Hey, that's what he said. That's the way it is. I believe it. That allows God to be and to do things for us. And to be things for us that please him. In fact, the Bible talks about that our faith is more precious than gold dried with fire to him. to him. That our faith is a precious substance to him. More precious than gold. Think about it. Do your friends mean a lot to you who trust you and who your word carries weight? I'll be there. Or I'll do this. Maybe you even hear overhear them sometime with other people at a party. Right, listen, I tell you what, if he told me that the sun was going to rise in the rest tomorrow, I'd be looking out my left window. You appreciate that. That means a lot when someone, when your word of honor carries enough weight with them, that much weight with them. How much more God? It means a great deal to him. Well, let's look at this one more time. It says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Man, I take that for myself, man. I believe I receive it. Wait, I say, on the Lord. One translation says, wait in faith on the Lord. What are you waiting for? I trust him that his goodness is showing up in my life. He's being good, and I have it inside, but I'm waiting for it to show up. And I'm just waiting like, I wonder when it's going to get here. How about that? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, I'm waiting. Man, it's showing up any second now. I'm excited about the goodness of God showing up in my life. It's showing up right now. What if it takes longer than a day? What if it takes longer than a day? God's being good to us. We can go ahead and act like it's true. We can go ahead and act like he's being good to us before we see it or before we feel it. Now, let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. This is the New Living, the NLT. It says this in verse 13, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness. Notice, I'm confident that something is going to happen up ahead. I'm confident I will see the Lord's goodness. While I'm here in the land of the living, meaning while I'm still alive and drawing breath, I don't mean in the sweet by and by over in heaven or wherever, I'm going to see his goodness in my life. Now, let's stop for a second. The word goodness here is a big word. It's a very, very broad word. It's used over 300 times in one version and I think almost 50 in another. It's a Hebrew word, T-O-V, tov. It means so many things. It means kindness. It means generosity. It means actual prosperity and welfare, meaning somebody setting you up to take care of you. It also means this. It also means wealth. It means so many different amazing words, but they all carry a same vibe of generosity. God is being generous to us. And isn't that just God being good? God being generous. So let's look at this. Yet I'm confident I will. That's a decision, man. I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. And he says, wait patiently for the Lord. Isn't that cool? This is the Living Bible. It says this, I'm expecting the Lord to rescue me again. I like that. I'm expecting the Lord to rescue me again. And it says this, so that once again I will see his goodness to me, his goodness to me, here in the land of the living. Well, then it goes on to say this, again, this is the Living Bible, don't be impatient. Wait for the Lord, and he will come and save you. Be brave and stout-hearted and courageous. I like that. Don't be impatient. Hey, man, sometimes God's dealing with people to be good to you, and you got to give him some time. Just let him handle it. Oh, that's a good word. Just let him handle it. Just let him handle it. But just know behind the scenes why you don't see anything, why you don't feel anything. Just know he's being good to me right now. Why? He said so. Now, let's put this in here. Now, make sure you get this. Faith is trusting God that something he says is so and acting like it's so. Now, get this. Before you see it or feel it. Before you see it or feel it. We may be hearing this story about David, and he's the person writing this in Psalms 27, about he believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, but that's for him. What about you? Do you know that God's good? And do you know that he wants to be good to you? Well, let's settle that tonight. We're not just going to have you take David's word for it. You're going to get it for yourself. Because then you'll be confident, like, oh, hey, wait. He's being good to me. And how about this? He wants to be good to me. Let's just put this in here right now and just get matter of fact about it. A lot of people think that they've had a bad deal. They've had a raw deal, and that God has not been good to them. You know, meanwhile, they're still drawing breath and above ground. You know what I mean? Like, they're still alive, drawing breath. They're not suffering as much as they think they are. Meanwhile, God has done so much to spare them from so many things, but they're so nearsighted and selfish and hard-headed that they can't see what he's done for them. They really think they've had a... They really would maybe not say it, but down in their heart, they really are convinced that God hasn't been good to them, and they've got a bad shake. They got the short end of the stick. And here, this is what I'm trying to say. That's God's fault. He did this to them. Meanwhile, they've made mistakes and said stupid stuff and had bad attitudes and made bad decisions. But it couldn't be them. It's got to be God's fault. They don't see how many ways that God tried to protect all the open doors of destruction that Satan comes in to steal, kill, and destroy because of their own fault. Listen. We all have to make up our minds once and for all. The Bible says this about God. Not only is he good, but that he is upright. He is good and upright. In fact, one scripture says, good and upright is the Lord. Well, why would he say that? Because not only is he good, meaning he's generous and he's kind and he's freely giving of his wealth and his resources. He's upright, meaning he's never broken his covenant. That's what that word means. It means righteous, just, justified. He has never broken his oath. Let that sink in. If he intentionally did you wrong and made you suffer and did wrong by you, like many of us think sometimes for one reason or another that he has, he'd have broken his covenant. And he'd be a liar. And this whole thing's over. But he hasn't. He is good and he's upright. Hallelujah. The book of Romans talks about how in this gospel, it's revealed that God is righteous. And he's the one who makes righteous anyone who believes on him. Hallelujah. He's never broken his covenant. And then he'll treat you like you've never broken his covenant if you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Man, isn't that awesome? Thank God for that. Well, let's look at this word fainting here. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The word fainting means to waver. To go back and forth undecided. The book of James in chapter 1, one translation, the Living Translation, my favorite translation of this passage, says that a man with divided loyalties is unstable. Talking about wavering. What does it mean? You're undecided suddenly. Well, what happened? Fainted. Pressure came in the form of feelings. How you feel about it. Listen, you can start out excited. What happens when that excitement isn't so strong after a couple days, a couple weeks, a couple months? How about David? Come home, see your home burn, and all your people taken away. Suddenly you're not excited. He fainted. They all fainted. They were all in the depths of grief and despair, and then it's all over. There's a lot of fainting going on. What is it? It's to go from trusting and believing to undecided. Let me say that again. It's to go from trusting and believing God, meaning you've made a decision that you trust him and that you're confident in him and that you're confident that he's doing exactly what he told you that he would do and that it is as he has said it is. You're acting like his word is true. Well, it's to be pushed and to be pressured into being undecided. Well, I don't know if it's working or not. I don't know if I've got it. I don't know if I'm healed, or, you know, I thought I was, but, you know, or I thought he was being good to me, but then this happened. Feelings, thoughts, and circumstances. Two internal, one external. Feelings, sensations, moods. And then thoughts, voices in our mind trying to talk to us. Well, you know, if God was being good to me, this wouldn't have happened. You know what I'm talking about? And circumstances. Well, this negative thing happened. This negative thing happened. They try to push us to doubt and to question. I guess it's not working. Well, this doesn't work. I don't even know why I'm doing anything. How about Mark chapter 5, where the man came from the leader of the synagogue's house and said, or the certain ones came from, we don't know if it's just one man, certain ones came and said, "Why trouble thou the master any further? Your daughter is dead." Well, I guess it didn't work. And Jesus turns around and points to that leader of the synagogue, who he was on the way to his house to heal his daughter and raise her up from the dead. And he says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Mark chapter 5. What was Jesus telling him? Refuse to suddenly waver and decide to stick with what you're confident about. I'm coming to your house. I'm laying my hands on your daughter. She will be healed, and she will live. Well, we know that he did that because Jesus was permitted to continue to go with him, go into his house, put out his whining, you know, how about this, whining, trash-talking, and insulting family, and raise up his daughter from the dead. Hallelujah. That's such good news. Well, just like David, it says, and this is, that was in 1 Samuel 30, where David comes home and finds his home burned. In that same way, David had to make a decision. He had to take a moment and rub his face, and clear the tears out of his eyes, and see the blood covenant. Knowing that God has sworn his loyalty to you in blood. And that by you believing him and accepting it, you're swearing your loyalty back to him in his blood. It gives you an anchor for your soul. We mean an anchor. Something inside you now holds you steady in the middle of unsteady times. And so David had something come up in his heart. I need to get out. I need to think differently. I need to talk to God. He began to think about all that. And listen, I believe it was the Holy Spirit, because he does the same thing to us every day as believers. I believe David began to have thoughts come back like, wait a minute, I killed Goliath with the Lord's help. And I battled this army with the Lord's help. And I evaded Saul when he was out to kill me with the Lord's help. And I killed that lion with the Lord's help. I killed that bear with the Lord's help. And I did this with the, man, he's going to help me with this. And I don't know what we're going to do, but I know he'll help me. And that encouraged him. What does the word encourage mean? It puts strength in him. Courage is inner strength. It puts strength back in him. You know what I, after talking about this tonight with you, you know what I know he began to think? God's good. This isn't over. He's good to me. I'm in blood covenant with Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah God. He's my best friend. Of course he'll help me. Notice he didn't say when he began to pray and inquire of the Lord, "Sir, will you help me?" That was already decided. That's what put strength back in him and encouraged him. It was, "Shall I go after him?" He skipped to the end. All those other questions had already been answered. I know he's good to me. Let's go get him. Sir, get them. Sir, should I pursue them? What did the Lord say? Oh, no, David, I'm trying to teach you something from this lost son. Psh, get out of here with that religious noise and let it go back to hell where it came from. Now, what did the Lord say to him? Go. Go, and you will surely overtake them and without fail recover all. God's more excited than David is. God's more excited to be good to you in just the same and even more ways than you've ever even thought possible, than even you're excited about. Hallelujah. Well, when you're in that position, and there's some fainting going on, and you feel loss of strength, and your strength giving out, there's a decision that needs to be made. And I'm going to read this to you from the Message translation. Now, this is still Psalms 27, but look at this in the 14th verse. This is the Message translation. It says this. Well, I have to read the 13th verse again in the Message translation. You like this? I'm sure now I'll see God's goodness. Look at that. I'm sure here, but I'll see something up ahead. I'm trusting that I will right now before I see it or feel it. And then it says this, stay with God. Take heart. Don't quit. I'll say it again. This is what he says. I'll say it again. Stay with God. Here's another way you could say it. Stick with him. Stick with him. God will not give up on you. I like one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, because I've gotten so much mileage out of it, and it helped me so much when I was starting to beginning to live by faith. It was this, so Hebrews 13, verse 5, based on Joshua chapter 1 in verse 5. It says, For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's someone who will never fail us or split or quit or roll out on us, leave us high and dry. So stay with him. He said, I believe I'm seeing his goodness and I'm sticking with him until I do. That's confidence in God personified. That's simple faith made plain. You don't have to be some 10-year, 13-year, 25-year theologian to know what faith is. It's right here. I believe what he said to me and I'm sticking with him until I see it. Hallelujah. That's it. It's a handshake deal. God says, I'll be good to you. I want to be good to you, and I'm doing it right now. You go, great. I believe you. Hey, the deal is sealed. He's being good to you, and you believe he's being good to you. Amen. Well, hallelujah. All right. Hear what this decision is again. This will settle any fainting, and this will take you from giving out and questioning, I don't know whether God's being good, yeah, I don't know if this is working or not. This decision, God, I'm staying with you. God, I'm sticking with you. You are being good to me. That'll settle all the fainting and failing and fading out and giving in and quitting, and that'll answer everything. And that'll take you on over into God. I not only believe that you're being good to me, I'll see it soon. Well, when? Whenever. But I'm excited about it, and I believe it's going to be sooner rather than later. Amen. He's bringing it into my life. He's causing it to show up. Hallelujah. Well, let's remind ourselves real quick. Let's go through some. Listen, this doesn't even scratch the surface on all the different scriptures about God being good. But these are the ones that I had a leading to share with you tonight. Let's remind ourselves from this blood covenant, God's holy oath sworn in blood, that God is good. Listen, I've heard of people getting up just flat out angry and upset that God's good. You know why? Because it ruins all the fantasies and illusions that they're going by in their life, that he's not, and somehow their problems are his fault. It's easy to blame somebody else, especially your unseen God. Well, it's God's fault. You know, God's doing it. God's doing this. It ain't God doing anything wrong to you. Jesus settled it forever, and we've talked about it recently. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, I'm come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That's where the goodness is in life with him. That's where God's goodness is life in blood covenant with him. Life being best friends with him is where God's goodness runs. I want to say run amok, but I mean it. Just runs through your life like a flowing river. Amen. If there's anything stealing, killing, or destroying, it didn't come from God. Amen. Well, the Passion Translation. Now write these passages down. The Passion Translation, Psalms 23, verse 1 and verse 6. The Lord is my best friend and shepherd. I always have more than enough. Skip to verse 6. So why would I fear the future? For your goodness and your love pursue me all the days of my life. Hear that again. The Lord is, in fact, we could quit right now and have proven our case. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. So why would I fear the future? For your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. Do you hear that? The goodness of God is sticking with us every day. It's right here with us in the same room. It's right where we are every day. Hallelujah. Him being good to us is part of Him being our best friend. Let me say it again. Him being good to us is part of Him being our best friend. That is gospel good news right there. That is good news. Psalms, now write these down again. Psalms 86 verse 5 says, For thou, Lord, art good. Well, hey, that settles it. For you, Lord, are good. And ready to forgive. Listen, maybe you've been carrying around that burden of mistakes or a mistake or something that you screwed up or whatever. And it's been causing a wedge to come between you and God. You think He's mad at you or He won't forgive you. This settles it forever. For thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive. You know what ready means? Ready. Ready. Right now. I'm ready. Ready. Ready to wipe it out. In the New Covenant, it says that we've been made new creations. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. One translation says they're all fresh and new. His forgiveness wipes out your mistake and makes you fresh and new like it never existed. In fact, you're as fresh and as clean as Jesus is. Just let that sink in. Just give yourself a little shiver right there. Just let yourself enjoy that for a moment. And it says, For thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Plenty in love. This word mercy, it actually means covenant love. This is best friend love. This is best friend love. He is plenteous in best friend love to any of his best friends who call on him. You and I, what words I hear as an example of what this best friend love sounds like? Hey, can I have this? Of course you can. Of course. Plenty of it. But starts off with saying that he's good. Our best friend. Now write this down, say it to yourself. Our best friend is good. Say this with me while you're watching this or listening to this. My best friend is good. Let's say it again. My best friend is good. Oh, that makes me so happy, man. I can't tell you. Woo! Say it again. My best friend is good. Now say this with me. My best friend is good to me. Come on. Let's say it again. My best friend is good to me. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. Ooh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Isn't that wonderful? This is Psalms 34, verse 8 in the King James. It says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, we just heard in Psalm 23 that the Lord is our best friend and shepherd. So we're not taking anything away to say it like this. Oh, taste and see that your best friend is good. Oh, taste and see that your best friend is good. Isn't that just... Okay, keep it together. Just got to get through some more things. Listen, if you want to just go ahead and hit pause or turn me off and shout and, you know, honk your horn in your car, wherever you are listening to this, you go ahead and do it. No judgment here. Because this is exciting. My blood covenant, which means permanent, binding and never leaving me nor forsaking me, best friend, is good. And he's good to me. Now let's translate good again. He's generous. He's kind. He's wealthy. And he's wealthy to share his resources and his prosperity with me. Oh, hallelujah. He's good. Listen, one of the things that brought God's presence in a form of a shiny cloud into the temple is when all of his people began to say, "For the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever." Listen, the atmosphere in my room, God is my witness, is different. Just saying, "My best friend is good." Let's say it like this. Just like they did. The Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Let's put it in our terminology, in the way we are talking. Just, you know, the way we're talking as friends. "For my best friend is good, and he loves me." Oh, come on. Say it again. "My best friend is good to me, and he loves me." Man, do it one more time. "My best friend is good to me, and he loves me." Whew. Hallelujah, man. I'm telling you what. Oh, thank you, God. Well, look at this in Psalm 73, verse 1. I just want you to see the first four words of this and read the whole thing. It says, "Truly" means unchangeably, permanently, truth. God is good. But then look what he says. "God is good to Israel, to such as of a clean heart." You may be reading that, especially if you've gone to church anywhere denominational or religious at a time of your life. "Well, I'm not Israel, and I don't have a clean heart." Whoa, 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 whoa. Who said so? Listen, let's check it out in the covenant. Romans chapter 2, now mark this down, Romans 2, 28, says this, that he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is the circumcision just the outward circumcision. You know what he's talking about? You're not just a Jew because you wear the yarmulke, you wear the prayer shawl, you wear the tzitzit, you go to temple and synagogue and things like that, and that you've been cut in your body with the circumcision. He said, that's just the flesh. Verse 29 says, he is a Jew, or God's chosen. That's what talking about the connotation of the word Jew means. He's God chosen, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit. So wait a minute. There's more people who are of Israel than just Israelites. Now bear with me. Colossians 2. Write this down. Colossians 2, verse 10. "You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power," talking about Jesus, our Lord, "in whom you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Listen, when you decided that Jesus is your Lord, your boss, and your best friend, and you accepted his friendship, and you're all in all the time with him, you are now marked and cut. The word blood covenant means to cut. Circumcision is an incision and a mark in the body. You've now been cut, and in the place that no one can see it, but it will never be erased. We're marked in our heart. We're cut that we're his. And do you know how everybody sees that mark on you? That you're his? That you're in blood covenant with God? That you're now his chosen and his Israel people? By his goodness on you. That he loves you. He's being kind to you and generous with you. Listen, one of my best buddies, we'll get on the phone and talk. And he'll say, "Hey, you know what happened this week? You know what the boss did for me? What God did for me?" I said, "What?" "Nothing negative happened to me." "Oh, sure. there's things that we're looking to have happen that we're trusting God to do for us. But think of all the negative things that didn't happen. Hallelujah. God is good. Let's say it again. My best friend is good to me. And he loves me. Now, why did we bring this up about God being good to Israel? God is good to his people. And God is good to his people who believe him. Notice that he said, I would have fainted, but I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. I would have fainted. There's a lot of people fainting who aren't seeing the goodness of God. Why is that? They're not believing that he's being good to them. Let's say it like this for our talk tonight. They're not cooperating with his goodness. They're not letting him be good to them. Well, we've seen very plainly the one ingredient that allows him to be good to you and be good to me is to trust him, to believe him, to make the covenant decision to trust him, to decide that you believe him. And that settles it. Abraham believed God. That's Genesis 15:6. Paul was on the ship, writer of most of the New Testament. And this ship was in the Hurt Locker. They were caught in a hurricane called Euroclydon. That just sounds bad. It was even worse than it sounds. Well, they've thrown everything overboard. The mast was gone. They were just running in the path of this. It had caught the boat. So wherever this storm goes, they go. They couldn't just drift out of it. They're stuck in it till it gives out. And Paul is somehow, off on his own and the boat hanging on for dear life. And suddenly, an angel appears to him and says, "Fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar." He said, "Behold, all them that sail with thee are yours. There shall be no loss except for the ship." And he tells the men aboard the ship, he goes, "Men, sirs," he said, you should have listened to me. We shouldn't have left. But he said, "Listen, this night, an angel of the God of whose I am and whom I serve stood by me this night and said, 'Fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and there shall be no harm and loss to you except for the ship.'" And he says this, "Wherefore, sirs, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." That believing wasn't automatic. That believing wasn't an accident. That was his choice. "I decide I believe that." He said, "I believe God." And notice what he said he believed. "It shall be," meaning up ahead. "I don't see it yet. I don't feel it yet." He's telling them right in the middle of a storm, "It shall be even as it was told me." How about that? Listen, we as his covenant best friends and children, we are marked as his. And because of being his best friends, covenant marked, in full blood covenant standing and privileges, we are entitled by his will to him being good to us. We are entitled for God to be good to us. Well, so what do we do? That's great news. What do we do? We've already given away part of it. Psalms 85:12 says, "Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase." Now notice what he said. The Lord shall give that which is good. He gives his goodness. He doesn't sell it. He doesn't trade it. He gives it. That means we need to receive it. I've met people who absolutely fight the goodness of God and then wonder why they don't see any of it and then blame God for when they don't. That's like a little baby child fighting medicine and smacking the spoon and spilling the bottle and then crying because he's in pain. Like, we're trying to help you. And adults are no different. Well, I just don't believe God wants you to have it. But why is God letting this happen? Listen, you can't have it both ways. You're being schizophrenic about it. One minute you're saying it's his fault, and then the next minute you're questioning why he let it happen. Like, what? Come on. And one minute you're saying, I don't believe any of that, and you're running it down, and I just refuse. I believe what I see. Well, no, you don't. You see what you see, and you believe what you believe. When you see it, it's no longer believing. Believing by its very definition means that you are confident about something you don't see and don't feel yet. Amen. But that confidence is based on something that was told you by someone you're in blood covenant with. And I'm speaking from the definition for our talk tonight. God told you he's good to you. And you decide you believe him. And his goodness goes to work. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 talks about that in the ages to come, he might show or reveal or fully demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace. Well, there's a word we haven't used tonight yet. Of his grace. How's God revealing his grace that he talks about in the New Testament? I don't mean a prayer over food at Applebee's before a meal. I mean the riches of his grace. It says in this word, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That same word, kindness, is translated goodness. How is God going to reveal and demonstrate to the world the riches of his grace? By being kind to us, by being good to us. Amen. But he's not going to force it on you. Romans chapter 5, and we're closing now. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says this, for if by one man's offense, one man's sin, death reigned through that one, talking about Adam, it says, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Notice this phrase, those who receive the abundance of grace. Those who receive the abundance of his generous goodness. We've got to receive what God gives. What God gives us, we must decide to receive it. Well, how do we receive it? Receive it with our natural hands, receive it into an escrow account, receive it through PayPal. How do we receive it? We receive it by deciding that we believe we receive it. We receive it by deciding that we take it. And how about this? We receive it by deciding that we embrace it and accept it. I've had, even just today, people text me or send me a message on Facebook Messenger. And it says, will you accept this message, yes or no? That's the question for you. Will you accept his goodness, yes or no? And that's a decision that he can't make you make. He's not going to take your free will away from you. But if you go, yes, Lord, I decide I accept your goodness, you may not feel any different. In fact, you probably won't. But the decision has been made, and that's the crucial part. Lord, I decide I take your goodness. You're giving it to me. You've been good to me. You're being generous to me. Then I take it. What God gives, we must decide to take or receive. Receiving and taking in this Bible is the same word. John said in John 3:27, John the Baptist, it said a man can receive. And the same word receive is translated in my Bible's margin as take. A man can take nothing from heaven unless it's given. Let's flip that around. What heaven gives, a man must take it. What heaven gives, a man must take it. That's good news. Well, how do we do that? Man, that's too easy. That's too easy. And I don't mean that to make light of it. I mean it's simple, and it's so simple it's scary. Mark chapter 11. Let's go over here and look at it real quick before we go. We got a few minutes. Let's do it. Mark chapter 11. Jesus is talking. And he says where to put your confidence. Verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Put your confidence in God. Well, how do I get the goodness of God? Step number one, have faith in God. Lord, I decide I believe you. I decide I believe. How about this? I decide I believe that you're good, that you're my best friend, and you're being good to me. That's the first decision. And then how do we take it? Verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, right then and there, believe that you receive. Decide that you take. And you shall have them. You're standing there praying. You've heard these scriptures. You find more. You're like, God, I know you want to be good to me. And I've got to decide to let you in. Lord, I decide I believe that you're good. And I decide that I believe that you're good to me and you want to be good to me. So here's the crucial step. I believe that I receive. You made the decision. I decide I believe that I receive your goodness. And I have it now. Can you feel it? No. Can you see it? Not yet. But you've accepted it. Just like that message on social media platform. You've accepted it. And now God does the rest. You've given his goodness access to your life. You've given your best friend access into your life to be good to you. Man, isn't that awesome? Thank God. We believe we accept it and that we have it before we see it. We believe we accept and embrace his goodness that he's giving us and that he is being good to us before we see it. Man, I say this regularly. Father, thank you. You're being a best friend to me right now. You're being good to me right now. He said, I'd have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Believe to see it. He didn't say, I would have fainted unless I saw the goodness of the Lord. He said, I would have fainted unless I believed to see. I got up and decided I'm taking his goodness. I'm accepting his goodness into my life. Hallelujah. Listen, we stick with him until we see it, trusting that he's being good to us the whole time. Listen, right now, while you can't see anything, can't feel anything, you go ahead and make your decisions. God, you are good, and you're good to me as my best friend. The Lord is my shepherd, my best friend. Let's back up and read that again from Psalm 23. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. God supplying all of your need is another way he's good to you. So what do? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So what do you do with that? Thank you, Lord. I believe you. All my need is supplied then. I'm going to act like it's true right now. You've supplied me and are supplying me. I'm fully supplied. You are my best friend and my shepherd. You are good to me. And you love me. Thank you. I believe I receive it. And I've got it now. Then he says this. So why would I fear the future? For your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. For your goodness and your love pursue me all the days of my life. Your goodness and your love are sticking with me all the days of my life. Well, then what is the decision that we talked about in the beginning to make? I'm sticking with you. You're being good to me right now, and I'll see it soon, and I'll feel it soon. I have your goodness right now. Thank God. Isn't that good? Let's say it again one more time. God is good. He is good to me. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. He's being good to me, and he loves me.
Amen.